Well, if you'll turn with me to our sermon text for this morning as we continue working our way through this amazing, Christ-exalting book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 for our sermon text. Let me make a comment on a couple of terms here. We have here in our text the idea, the phrase, the Levitical priesthood. What that's referring to is the Old Testament priests, and to be a priest in the Old Testament, you had to be a descendant of the tribe of Levi. And so that's where this phrase Levitical priesthood comes from, as well as the order of Aaron. Aaron was the original priest in the tribe of Levi, and so the order of Aaron, again, is the same order of priests. Sometimes you hear the phrase the Aaronic priesthood. And what the text is going to be is talking about is Christ is of a different priesthood. He's the order of Melchizedek, that Old Testament figure. And sometimes you'll hear the phrase the Melchizedekian priesthood, referring to Jesus' different priesthood. So hopefully that might help a little bit. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, beginning with verse 11 through verse 19. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. This is the good news of the Word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray. And Lord, as this here is truly good news of a better hope through which we draw near to God, since this is gospel good news, it is something that is spiritually discerned. It is something that is believed through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So I pray once again for your Holy Spirit to enable your word to come alive to our faith, to our hearts, to our belief, to our joy. So bless the preaching of your word. Fill me with your spirit. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now that we're this far along in the book of Hebrews, let me ask a question. Something we've been mentioning over and over again. Can you recall the manner in which, or maybe the way in which, the book of Hebrews presents Christ? Well, the way in which Christ presents, the way in which Hebrews presents Christ is in his sheer, breathtaking faith and hope building, in fact, perseverance sustaining superiority. You see, Christ is presented in the book of Hebrews as the ultimate, as superior, as exalted, as beyond any other system of religion, whether Old Testament or any other Old Testament character, whether Abraham or Moses or whoever you can think of. And so once again, in our text for this morning, we are brought face to face with yet another dazzling facet of the sheer superiority of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And this facet of Christ's superiority is crystallized in verse 19. As I was studying this text and praying and wondering what's going to be the focus here. Just verse 19 at one point just jumped out at me. It's that through Christ's priesthood, which is a different priesthood from the Old Testament priesthood, his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, through his priesthood, a better hope is introduced. Through which, what does it say in verse 19? Through which we draw near to God. That's what the human race needs, is God. Through the priestly work of Christ, the door is swung wide open, the door of a superior hope, granting us access to God. Not just simple access, but so that we can draw near to God. So the first part of the argument here in our passage, chapter 7, verses 11 through 19, the first part of the argument here is that the Old Testament Levitical priesthood is insufficient. It's unable to truly save, and thereby it's unable to offer a better hope. It's unable to really provide what we need, which is to draw near to the one in whose image we have been created. The Old Testament priesthood falls way, way short of what we really need. But then the argument continues that God has raised up another priest, one after a different order, the order of Melchizedek, a priest who by the power of an indestructible life, think about that, who by the power of an indestructible life, the mind-boggling power of the Holy Spirit, this priest has introduced a better, a superior hope through which we draw near to God. The very thought of drawing near to God should touch something deep in the human heart and soul, especially the regenerate heart. As Psalm 63:1 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at the first 10 verses of chapter 7, where the author of Hebrews, there he reached all the way back into the book of Genesis, all the way back to chapter 14 in Genesis, and he introduced he did it a little bit in chapter 5, but he introduced that rather mysterious figure in Genesis 14 by the name of Melchizedek to help us learn more of the superiority of Christ's priesthood. And what we discovered then is that Melchizedek is what we call a type of Christ. That means that certain aspects of Melchizedek as seen in Genesis 14 gives us a picture, sort of snapshots, of certain great truths about Christ himself. And that in turn, those snapshots builds our own faith and hope in the superiority of Christ to give us that better hope. In verse 1 through 3 of Hebrews 7, to review just briefly, we read, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and he's also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues as a priest forever. When it says he resembles the Son of God, that means he's what we call a type of Christ. There are certain ways in which he resembles Christ that teaches us more about Christ. So first of all, we're told in the beginning of chapter 7 that Melchizedek, who's teaching us about Christ, he was a king. He was the king, in fact, of a small city by the name of Salem. And guess what? Christ is a king. In fact, he's the king of kings, isn't he? Secondly, we learned there that Melchizedek was a priest. He was a priest of the Most High God. That's the true and living God. In fact, Melchizedek is a forever priest. You'll find that at the end of verse 3 here in Hebrews, where it says he resembles the Son of God. Resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest. For how long? Forever. In other words, Melchizedek, as a type of Christ, in his forever priesthood points us to Christ's forever priesthood. But then the author also tells us in verse 2 that Melchizedek is the king of Salem, meaning he's the king of peace, because that name Salem is from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. You know, in this crazy, crazy year of things like COVID-19 and civil unrest and turmoil, wildfires, I noticed it was hazy over the mountains even this morning, hurricanes. If there's anything that we need, if there's anything this world and this universe needs, it's a king who is shalom. And when Christ returns, he is going to usher in a forever shalom. No more disease, no more civil unrest, no more hurricanes, no more wildfires. It's going to be shalom. And that encompasses not just peace of heart, but peace with God and intimacy with God. Furthermore, verse 2 also tells us that Melchizedek's name itself is full of meaning, as the author writes. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. Again, ultimately, that's meant to point us towards Christ, because Christ is the King of Righteousness, and he's also the King of Peace. As the King of Righteousness, his righteousness makes us right with God. You see? And becoming right with God through the righteousness of Christ then ushers in peace between us and God. You see? Isn't that glorious? And Christ's work then, which is foreshadowed by Melchizedek, by his very name, Christ's righteousness then, ushering in peace between us and God, then enables all who trust in God to what? Draw near to God. And so we see that in Christ there really is a better hope, a superior hope. It's awesome. It's glorious. And so now we arrive with that really brief review there. We arrive at our text, verses 11 to 19 of Hebrews 7. And here we see not only the insufficiency of the Old Testament, as I'll call it, priesthood, which can never really save, but here at the same time contrasted, we behold the superiority, I'll say the supra-sufficiency, of a different priesthood. One after the order of Melchizedek, a priesthood which truly saves, and thereby introduces a better hope, a superior hope, through which we draw near to God. So look with me at verse 11, where we are introduced to the insufficiency of the old priesthood. Why would any Christian want to return to that? You know, that's part of what was going on with the Hebrew church, was a concern. They were wanting to go back to that. Verse 11, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would we have of another priest? If the Old Testament priesthood really was sufficient, what's the need of Christ even? Right? So remember the problem that Hebrews is addressing then. Apparently some of those, or maybe many of those to whom this letter was written, they were being tempted to return to the Old Testament system, to the Old Testament priests and sacrifices in order to escape persecution. And maybe they were thinking to themselves as they're considering this, that they still could draw near to God through that Levitical priesthood Old Testament system. And perhaps they were even building this picture in their mind, kind of looking back, you know, where you look back and you think things were better then. And maybe they were picturing the beauty of the temple and the glory of the temple and the rich robes of the priests and all that sacrificial work that they perform. And maybe they were even thinking along these lines, and I can go back to participating in all of that wonderful ritual. And I can bring, every time I sin, I can bring my sacrifices to the priest. And in that way, maybe I can still feel close and accepted by God. Maybe that's some of their thinking. They're trying to rationalize considering returning back. But what the author of Hebrews is warning here was that what they were considering returning to was inferior. You see, it was never designed by God to actually affect salvation, to actually bring about salvation. It's only Christ's priesthood, that superior priesthood, that can truly save us and bring us into intimacy with our God. So, first part of verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through that Levitical priesthood, let's zero in on that word perfection. What is meant by the word perfection in this particular context is being brought into a position of holiness through the perfection of the work of Christ, through the forgiveness of sins, such that we truly can enter into the blessed presence of our Creator. And what the author is saying in verse 11 is that the work of the Old Testament priests, all of those sacrifices that they offered day in and day out, year in and year out, none of them could truly secure the removal of the stain of sin. It never truly secured the forgiveness of transgressions. And thereby, the Old Testament sacrificial system never provided the perfection in its own, if I can say, salvation, necessary to enable you or I to draw near to God, because it was imperfect. It was meant to point to Christ rather than it being the Savior. God never intended the Old Testament sacrificial system. He never intended the Old Testament priesthood. He never intended the offering of the blood of mere animals to be able to secure our actual forgiveness and reconciliation with God. The entire Levitical priesthood, that is the Old Testament priest. Remember what that means? The priest who descended from Levi. That priesthood was instead meant to point forward to and prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the actual Lamb of God. Remember, behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. Right? So all of that was meant to be preparatory and to prevent and to point forward to the Lamb of God, the great high priest who would offer the once for all sins, all who believe, great and final sacrifice of his own blood on the cross. And Christ's sacrifice truly obtained perfection. Perfection in its completeness, in perfection in terms of being able to be acceptable to a holy God for all who believe. That's why the high priesthood of Christ is so superior. His sacrifice on the cross is not a half sacrifice. It's not a halfway sacrifice. It's not a three-quarters a salvation. It's an absolutely perfect and complete salvation, thus, again, enabling everybody who believes to really, truly draw near to God. Now, what's recorded here, even just in verse 11, I don't know if we can truly appreciate just how shocking this would be to a Jew. Again, now if perfection had been obtainable through Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would we have for another priest? What? A priest? Another priest? A priest of a different order? Are you attacking my precious Levitical Old Testament system of drawing near to God? You read the New Testament and you find there's lots of strife over these kinds of issues. You see, the very thing that the Levitical priesthood and those sacrifices symbolized couldn't actually be obtained by that system. Not a single sin was actually forgiven by the shedding of animal blood. Not a single conscience was truly cleansed by that system. And thus it's important to realize these things, because the point of this passage has to do with how we really do gain access to the deepest yearnings of the human heart and soul. This is all about how we actually gain access, how we actually draw near to God, which is through Jesus Christ. Sacrifice. The Melchizedekian, Am I saying that right? Anyway, priest. The priest of a different order. Drawing near to God. Being loved by Him. Knowing God. Enjoying intimacy with God. This is the deepest need of the human soul. This is what we were created for. In fact, part of what's going to make hell such hell is being eternally separated from the deepest yearning and need of the human heart and soul. Hell is going to be an eternity of burning emptiness because you're separated from the one in whose image you've been created. That's part of what's going to make hell to be hell. Now, regarding the inadequacies of the Levitical system and thus the need for a different priesthood to arise, R. Kent Hughes, I think, puts this together so well. He says, despite their longings, all Jews lived with limited access to God. Have you ever thought about that? All Jews lived with limited access to God, regardless of their godliness. The Old Covenant's Aaronic priesthood, with its sacrificial system and the veil over the Holy of Holies, institutionalized that limited access. Official access was granted only once a year to the high priest, and that was after he first offered a sacrifice for his own sins. The problem, of course, Kent Hughes continues, the problem, of course, was the radical holiness of God and the radical sinfulness of man, a dilemma which the Old Covenant was powerless to reconcile. And thus, as verses 18 to 19 states, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. It was so limited, right? For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we actually draw near to God. You see? In other words, since the old priesthood was limited, it was insufficient, a new and better, in fact, a vastly superior priesthood was needed, and God, in His magnificent grace and in His perfect timing, provided that through Jesus Christ, whose priesthood, we learn here, is after the order of Melchizedek, a different order because the order of Aaron just wasn't sufficient. So along these lines of this new priesthood, consider verse 12. For when there is a change in the priesthood, that's what the coming of the Messiah introduced. For when there's a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. It's not that the Old Testament law was bad, okay? It's through the law, for example, that we learn what's good, what's holy, what's right. It's through the law that we learn of our own sin, and thus we learn of our need of a Savior. Let's be clear, God's moral law was not made obsolete. God's moral law continues to this day, such as in the Ten Commandments. The part of the law, I should say the parts, there's two other parts to the Old Testament law. There's the civil law, all those laws that regulated Israel as a nation. But for our purposes, the part of the law which we call the ceremonial law, okay, with its regulation of the Old Testament priesthoods and sacrifices, that part was set aside to make way for the superior priesthood of Christ. That's what's being referred to in verse 12 when it says a change in law. It's that ceremonial law had to be made, you see. Romans 3, verses 21 to 25 declares, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. For the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, through the redemption of that better priest. So having laid out the insufficiency of the Old Testament priesthood and thus the need for a better priest to arise, if we're truly going to draw near to God, the author then goes on to present the wonderful sufficiency, even superiority, of Jesus' priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Look with me, verses 15 and 16. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. That's from the law. You have to be descended from the tribe of Levi, right? Not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power. This one is kind of surprising, maybe, but by the power of an indestructible life. Think about that. That's worth meditating on. This is glorious what's being revealed here. Jesus did not become a priest because of his ancestry. In fact, his ancestry was wrong for the Old Testament priesthood. An Old Testament priest, again, had to be descended from which tribe? Levi, and more specifically, Aaron. Christ, as the text points out in another verse, he's of the tribe of Judah. He's of the wrong tribe. But we've already shown, he's already shown the author that priesthood was insufficient, so we need something new. And so what the author of Hebrews is presenting here is absolutely fascinating. How did Christ become a priest, even though he's not of the tribe of Levi? The answer is in verse 16, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement, but by the power of an indestructible life. Consider the qualifications for the Levitical priesthood were external. Think about that for a moment. You have to be of the tribe of Levi. Your mother had to be an Israelite. Your father before you had to be a priest. And there's this whole list of the kinds of physical blemishes that you could not have. It's external. Even your ordination was focused on the external. You had to be bathed or cleansed in a certain way to be ordained. You had to wear certain clothing. You had to be anointed with oil. You had to be marked with the blood of a sacrifice. It's all these external things. And then as you actually served as a priest, the focus remained on the externals, certain washings, certain externals, certain procedures, and so forth. But for Jesus' priesthood, for his ability to usher in a better hope and to enable us then to truly draw near to God, the basis of Christ's priesthood is radically, wonderfully, gloriously, even supernaturally superior. Christ's priesthood is truly superior because it's based upon and really accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish, the power of an indestructible life. You see? What was one of the things that was wrong with all those Old Testament priests? They kept dying, right? And what's one of the things that's wrong with all of us and why we need a Savior? We keep dying too. So what is it that we need? We need power. What kind of power? The power of an indestructible life. The power of a life, life power, life-giving power that can never be destroyed, that can never be snuffed out, that can never be diminished. The power of a life that goes on and on and on and on and on forever and ever and ever. That's what we need. See how such gospel good news and hope is presented here, a better hope? We need the sheer, breathtaking, grave-defeating, death-defying power of resurrection, Christ's resurrection. And that's what this phrase, the power of an indestructible life, is referring to. In Revelation 1, Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive for how long? I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." The power of an indestructible life. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 affirms that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses. That's his high priestly sacrifice offered on the cross. And then verse 25 continues with the gospel good news that our great high priest was then raised for our justification, so he could be made right with God. And for what purpose was Christ delivered up on the cross and raised for our justification? So that, as we find here in Hebrews 7, a better hope would be introduced through which we draw near to God. Now, you might be wondering what the connection is between Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek and the power of an indestructible life. Well, if you think back to Genesis 14, where you find the story of Melchizedek, and it's just a few verses, by the way, if you remember from a few sermons ago. In Genesis 14, you find the story of Melchizedek, and there's no record under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We figured this out both from Psalm 110, verse 4, in this text here. Purposefully, there's no record of the birth or the death of Melchizedek. It's as if, in a sense, since there's no record of Melchizedek's death, Melchizedek is a priest, since there's no record of his death, it's as if his priesthood just, what, keeps on going and going and going. Again, because there's no record of his ever having died. And the author of Hebrews uses that fact, that there's no record of Melchizedek's death, to illuminate the fact that Christ's priesthood, of which Melchizedek was a type, will never, ever come to an end. You see, he saves us. Christ saves us forever and ever and ever, eternally. No wonder verse 17 then is able to quote Psalm 110, verse 4, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And I hope to go into that more in a future sermon. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So already King David understood there's no death under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's no death of Melchizedek recorded. It appears to be a forever priesthood. That applies to the Messiah, because Psalm 110 in Christ's day was recognized as applying to who? The Messiah, you see. It's so very, very tragic that the Jews failed to recognize that in Jesus' resurrection, he fulfilled this messianic text. Liam Gallagher relates that a Jewish girl once said to him, "Jesus is the Messiah we weren't looking for and the Messiah we didn't want." Because the arrival of Jesus on the scene broke all categories and challenged all traditions and overturned all assumptions of what it meant to be the Messiah of Israel. So, putting it all together, hopefully we can begin to see the argument that the author is making here. The old Levitical order of priesthood, it's insufficient. It can't save you. It can't save anybody. It cannot enable you to truly draw near to God, because the access it provided was limited. There's a temple. There's a curtain. Separation from God. That's what F.F. Bruce in his commentary observes. He says, the whole apparatus of worship associated with sacrifice and ritual and priesthood was calculated to keep men at a distance from God rather than bring them near. Wow. It's actually calculated to keep them at a distance rather than to bring them near. But Christ's priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek, truly saves, truly grants eternal life. His priestly work truly enables us to draw near to God. In fact, the power of Christ's indestructible life gives us eternal life. And just one quick last point as I'm ending this. Consider the kind of God that Christ enables us to draw near to. Consider how much he cares, as revealed in Revelation 7, verse 17. We read this: "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." That shepherd alone is a warm image of love and care and protection. "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." When we talk about drawing near to God, this is the God that we're talking about drawing near to. With access to a God like this at stake, why would anyone, even for a second, consider ever going back to that which can never bring us near to what we need, can never bring us near to the desire of our hearts? In Christ is a better hope, a living hope, a hope, a power, indestructible life, a sacrifice that enables us to draw near to the God whom we need. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would cause this gospel good news here to fan into flame even anew our hope in Christ, that better hope, an appreciation of what Christ's priesthood really secures for us. Increase our faith, increase our hope, increase our assurance. And I also pray for any here this morning that do not believe, that you would open their eyes, give them a new heart, and they would see, that they would feel even, how good it is to be able to draw near to God and thereby repent and believe on Christ. And I ask this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen and amen.